And on your page, you have 10 things. They did not originate with me specifically. I read them, and I said, this is really good. And I sort of, you know, put a little Andy in there. But it just, I thought there was good thoughts about John 17. But let me go back through John 17 real quick. John 17 is the prayer that Jesus prayed. Now, it's interesting that we have it written down. Somebody's there writing this down. And it could have been, hey, this is my prayer for, I don't know how that happened. But we have this prayer written down. It uses the word glory in there. And we try to define the word glory, because we use glory all the time. We sing about it, we talk about it, glory to God. And, you know, glory is really not easy to just define. But glory, you know, it talks about the splendor and the majesty and so forth of the Lord. We get that part of the glory. But wherever the glory of God is, His presence is, you would agree with that. And wherever His presence is, there is wholeness and completeness. I want you to think just for a moment. When the high priest in the Old Testament, when they would make sacrifice, they would go and make the sacrifice. They would walk in and make the sacrifice, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And what would they do at that time? They would walk back out. We see in Scripture when Jesus sacrificed Himself, when the final blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, Jesus sat down at the right hand of His Father. You sit down because it is now complete. It's done. That's when the glory of the Lord comes, things become complete. When you come to Christ, you still have a lot of imperfections in the vessel. You know, my vessel is, you know, and Larry's vessel is having a hard time. We our vessels, our pots have a hard time. But although our pots have a hard time, He comes in and He completes us and our hearts are complete. Now, that doesn't make, you know, we use the word perfect. Let's use it in the correct biblical tense. It make us totally perfect. I still have frailties. I still have the propensity to, you know, let this nature that is dead to sometimes, you know, kind of have a little bit of life in it and, you know, and go to the fight instead of being like Christ, go to the fight a little bit. But He is moving me in this sanctification process, even toward completeness. So one day I'll be glorified because I'm going to be in His presence. When I see the glory of the Lord in paradise for real, when there is no option but to be drawn to Him, in the presence of the Lord, I will know His glory completely. But what is the glory of God? And we see in the first part of this prayer, there was an upward focus to His prayer. And I won't go back through the verses. I don't know if they're not listed there, but you can read that later if you weren't here. But He prayed, you know, to the Father's glory. You know, He said, Lord, I want You to be glorified, Father, and I want You to glorify Me. And it's going to be a roundabout thing. I glorify You, You glorify Me. When Jesus was on the cross, He was glorifying His Father. And we talked about how we should glorify. We should be part of that glory. We are the bride of Christ. And when we do things, we do them so that Christ will be glorified before His Father. Now let me give a great example. We just prayed for people who have physical illness. Why do we pray? Do we pray that they will be made well? Yes. But in being made well, we say, Lord, we want You to be glorified through this. We don't do it for our benefit alone. We do it so that You may be glorified. I pray every day. I mean, every day. And sometimes it's laying in the bed. Sometimes it's beside the bed. Sometimes it's driving in the car. But I pray and I have to remind myself, Lord, I want You to be glorified through this. I don't look at You as Santa Claus in the sky. I look at You as my Father. And I look at Jesus as the one with whom I pray through. And I want Him to be glorified before You. I think what Scripture says, what Satan is doing. Satan is a deceiver and he is an accuser. And it says he accuses every Monday. No, it doesn't say that. What does it say? He accuses day and night. He's got your name and he's accusing you before the Father. But we have Jesus as an advocate who steps in and he says, hang on, you know, this one is mine. I have bought this one with my blood. And they are standing clean. We will stand clean before the Lord, not because of our works, because our works are like filthy rags, but they have been made righteous because of the blood of Christ. And we are clean before Him. All right, so the second part of that, there was an inward focus. Jesus prayed for assistance. He even prayed for assistance. And if He prayed for assistance, we ought to pray for assistance. You know, I have so many weak parts of life, and I have to say, Lord, help me. And sometimes that's all I know to pray. Lord, help me with this. I don't say this in a, you know, with a lightness. Whenever I go to do something, I pray, Lord, give me the eyes to see. When I go to officiate, I say, Lord, help me to see clearly. Help me to give them a good gift. Help me to focus. Help me to not be thinking about what's going to be tomorrow. Help me to focus so I can be fair to these guys. Help me to have wisdom. Now, the Lord does not reach down and float me around like an angel on the field. My knees hurt, my ankles hurt, and everything like that. But I said, Lord, help me to do the job that I'm being paid to do. And I want to do it to glorify you. Whether anybody else knows it or not. The third thing, his prayer had an outward focus. There were some nuggets we dug out last week because he started praying for us. And I really get excited when I read that he was praying for us. He prayed that, you know, we might persevere, we might have protection. He prayed for our purity. And when he starts praying for those things, you know, I get real excited when he's praying, you know, Lord, these that you have given to me, and we are a gift to Jesus from the Father. And here we are, Lord, I have these, and I'm going to maintain. I have not lost any of these. And then finally we saw that he has a forward focus because he didn't just pray for the ones he knew there. He started praying for those who were to come. And here we are some couple thousand years later, and he was praying for us as well. So we ended there, and I started focusing on the specific verse of number 13. So let's look at John 17:13. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now let's think on that verse for a few minutes. He said, these things I speak, not just the things in the prayer, but all the things I've been telling them. I want these things to give them joy. Because in giving them joy, you will be glorified. Do you realize that when we have the joy of the Lord, we glorify the Lord? And I said last week, when we have integrity, we glorify the Lord. Every time we don't cheat, we give glory to the Lord. That's one thing Satan can't accuse us of doing. This week we have these contests we run around the house all the time. And we always promise these big grand prizes, but they never materialize. But we have a walking contest and so forth. And so we started a new contest this week. And the thing is, you have to walk 30 minutes a day. And so I was down there, and the Lord convicted me. He said, I want you to time yourself. Because I don't want you to turn in a day that isn't 30 minutes. And I had my thing going. Now, if I do officiate a game, that counts as a day. So I always got that going for me. But I was down there on the treadmill, and I said, you know, I said, I feel like it's been 30 minutes. But I looked down, and the stopwatch had not gone by. And the Lord said, no one will know but you, but you bring glory to my Son when you have the integrity to do what you say you're going to do. Or furthermore, when you say you have done something, that you have actually done that. So God gets glory in the small things when we demonstrate integrity. But he started to make some statements. And let's go back through some of the statements. In verse 4, we see, I have accomplished the work that you gave me to do. In verse 6, you gave me a people out of this world. In verse 10, all mine are yours and yours are mine. Verse 12, I have kept them in your name. In verse 9, I am praying for them. In verse 3, this eternal life that they know you. There's a lot of thems and theys there. He is talking about us. And we get to eavesdrop a little bit. Jesus talking to his Father about us. And what did he want for us? He wants for our joy to be fulfilled. So that brings me to these statements. And they're sort of steps, because they all end up with step 10. But I mentioned them last week. I'm going to go deeper this week. Number one, all things are dependent on God and therefore less valuable than God. Now think on that as a statement. All things are dependent on God. And if they're dependent on God, they are therefore less valuable than God. Now, we have got into the place in this world, we have some kooky things going on. And we should be the first people have conservation ideas in the earth. Christian people ought to stand in front of the line and say, you know, the earth is the Lord's and we will take care of the earth. Christian people ought to stand in front of the line and say, you know, we will use animals for the benefit that the Lord allows us to use the benefit, but we will not mistreat animals. And so we ought to be front of the line there. But some people have taken, and I've used this phrase, they have decided that they have more morality than God. And they start raising things up and they take the pooch. We all love our pooches, right? Any cat people in the room here? Are we all dog people? Wow. Yeah. So I'm not any. Or hummingbird people. I've been hearing about the hummingbirds that have come back through. So we love animals. But how ridiculous is it to say, Lord, you've given us dominion over the animals, but we got a new morality. We're going to make the animals equal to us. Well, that's not scriptural, and that is putting a new morality into play. And that does not bring glory to the Lord. All things are dependent on God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, this one triune God in whom there is no beginning. Therefore, everything else is dependent on Him for existence and value, and therefore less valuable than God. Take Exodus chapter 3 for a moment. When Moses and the Lord are talking, and Moses is getting ready to go back to talk to Pharaoh, and you know that whole conversation, you've seen Charlton Heston do it. Now, you know the conversation a little better in Scripture than it is in the Cecil B. DeMille movie. And here he is discussing that. And the Lord says, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I said, my presence will go with you. And Moses, in sort of a humorous way, at least I see that, says, and this is not a quote, this is an extreme southern paraphrase, you know, I wasn't going to go back unless your presence went with me. I promise you, I'm not leaving this desert unless your presence goes with me. But then they start talking about, you know, what authority do I have? And Moses asked the question, who will I say sent me? And do you remember what God said? Tell them the I am sent you. And we get into that phrase, the I am, is so fascinating. Because the I am is an am every second of the day. Yes, there's a past. Yes, there's a future. But He is, and He is, and He is again. We have things around us that were and is and no longer are and is. And I'm talking about people now. We have things around us. We have trees that grow for 100 years. We cut them down to make a piece of furniture. Well, the tree is still serving a purpose, but the tree is no longer getting the nutrients from the earth. It's a was. But I am sent you. And I am must be an am, or we have no source of power. We have no source of life. Therefore, the difference in value between Him and us is extremely great. In Revelation 1:8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You know, here we are. Do you have family photo albums? Anybody have a family photo albums? You know, now these days, I don't know what in the world if grandchildren of mine would do, because we have so much stuff. We would have to, you know, rent a storage unit to keep all the pictures and the videos. But if you look at old pictures, it is a fascinating thing to see. And you start see back in a family history, or even in U.S. history, you see the pictures start to trail out about 1848. And then you have paintings and drawings, and eventually you have little of that. But we like to see with our own eyes. But before there was this, there was God. Before there was that, there was God. And we must realize that I am totally dependent on God, and I am immeasurably less valuable than He is, and that's where our joy begins. It is not where our joy ends, it is where it begins. What words might the Holy Spirit use to open someone to the truth that their inferiority to God is good news, but not bad news? The world thinks that if they're subject to anything, it's bad. But Scripture teaches us that when we let ourselves be subject to the Lord, it is a good thing, not a bad thing. The Bible tells us that we are made by God, and we get our deepest joys not from being superior ourselves, but from enjoying His superiority. I want to ask you a question. Yesterday was the last couple days, probably a lot of football going on. Anybody watch football or attend the game or officiate a game or anything? Right. Would you like to go watch a football game where you saw everyone who had equal ability to you play? No. No. Would you like to go to a concert where somebody like me got up and sang? No. No. Because we recognize, even as humans, although we don't admit it, some people have talents that are far superior than ours. And I love to go, and you name a, you know, singer, or just name somebody. There you go. On the spot. Who do you like? Chris Tomlin. Go hear Chris Tomlin in concert at Sanford, let's say. And you go over there to hear him. And you're hearing the talent. You're also praising the Lord and all that goes with that. But you also recognize this guy has been gifted with some talent that the Lord gave him. And praise the Lord, he's using it for the Lord's glory. But we see that talent that rises above. And that's just a parable. God is superior to us. Thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord that He is superior to me, because I look at myself and I say, my goodness, if I'm all there is, we're in bad shape. Number two, God did not create out of any discontent, defect, or deficiency. God did not have a need, so He created us. He created us in fulfillment of self-determination, because He is self-determining. None of us are self-originating. I don't know if that's news for you, but we're not self-originating. Somebody just had a grandbaby real recently. That grandbaby doesn't know anything about the world yet. Well, knows more than we think, but not a lot about the world just yet. Can't talk. We saw, Christy saw Jay, our nephew, Friday night, and Jay sat and he took it in. I said, did he talk? Because he said, not much, got a few words going, walks and all that kind of stuff. So he's learning about this world, learning the things of the world, but he's not there yet. He is dependent totally on mom and dad. I expect when I sit down at this high chair, somebody's going to put gooey macaroni and cheese or whatever. Somebody's going to put something on this tray here. And half of it's going in my mouth and half of it's going on the floor, but I expect this. Now, he would not be able to articulate that, but he has learned what put in the high chair means. It means we're about to do something here, and I like what we're about to do. And it better not be broccoli. It better be pudding or whatever. He acts out of fullness and ultimate self-determination. Psalm 50 says this, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Call upon me in the time of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me in that deliverance." What about in the New Testament or in Acts? This is what the writer of Acts says, "He is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Or what about Matthew, where the father looked at the son and he said, "This is my," what, "son? Beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So I think about the fact that the Lord was complete. He didn't make us to complete Himself. He made us for the enjoyment, yes, to enjoy our fellowship. But He had no need in order to make us. Number three, God created human beings to know and enjoy Him. Have you ever thought about enjoying the Lord? I mean, I know you have. Now, so much of the time we view the Lord as, I just don't want to poke the bear. I just want to fly along. I don't want Him to get mad at me, because we view God as standing with a 2x4 waiting for us to mess up so He can crack us on the head. Instead of a Father who loves us and wants to enjoy us and enjoy our presence, enjoy the glorification we give to His Son. God created human beings in His own image. His own image. He gave us that image that He might be known and enjoyed by them in a way that displays the supreme value of His glory. That is the beauty of His manifold perfections. I think of Isaiah 43. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. Now, if you think about glory, let's go back in that definition to the splendor. You know, we have glory here, and it's very fleeting. You know, you do something good, and everybody claps, and it's kind of a little whiff of glory, and but it's fleeting. You know, they shake your hand, and then they move on to the next thing in life. We're always planning something else. If you watch a sporting event, mostly through the sporting event, they advertise for the next thing that's coming. Because this one's soon to be over and we got to start promoting the next thing. You go to a movie, and if you go to a movie, and if you, by the time you take out a loan to get the popcorn and all that kind of stuff, you sit there and the movie starts at 7 o'clock. What happens between 7 and 7:30? Previews. The movie we go to the movie so rarely. I mean, very rarely. But there have been times we've gone and said, well, you know, we're going to be late. And no, we're not going to be late. We're not going to be late. I can promise you that. You get in there, and these are the coming attractions. We have some coming attractions in the Christian life. Praise the Lord, we have the coming attraction as we step into paradise. But we also have the kingdom dropped right here. We don't have to wait for the presence of the Lord out there. We have it with us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have the Lord living inside of us. And we enjoy Him. We are created with minds and hearts, hands and feet. And God commands us to know His glory with our minds. To treasure His glory in our hearts. Let me read some words to you. Habakkuk 2. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I hope we're part of that. Psalm 96. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. Ezekiel 28. I will manifest my glory in your midst, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Romans chapter 9. Paul says that God's purpose is to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy. Every time we take up money and send it to hurricane relief, or we support somebody on the mission field, or we pray for somebody, or we give an encouraging word, that's part of sharing the glory of the Lord. Do people around you know about the Lord simply because you promote His glory? Do they see your acts and those acts that are, you know, given as a sacrifice to the Lord for praise? Number four, Christ's death makes it possible to know and enjoy God. Seems sort of counterclockwise in our thinking, but the Son of God, Christ Jesus, came to the world and lived as man was intended to live, lived the perfect life. He died to bear the penalty of our sins. He absorbed the wrath of God, right, on the cross for us. He rose from the dead, triumphant over death and Satan and all evil, so that all who receive Jesus, all who know Christ as Savior in their life, and they have the treasure of their life, and they can say, because of Christ's death, I am reconciled with the Father. Because of what Jesus did, I can be in right relationship with Him. Because of what Christ did, I can stand before the judgment seat of God with boldness, not because of my works, but because of what Jesus did. That's the message of the Reformation. It is by grace you are saved. You don't have to pay for indulgences. You don't have to do a bunch of works to get this. Thank the Lord, because we could never do enough for those things. But Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And He paid it all. Matter of fact, there's an old hymn, right? Jesus paid it all to Him. Sin and left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Love that hymn. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. In Galatians, Paul writes this. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, right? We've seen that out of the Old Testament. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. And he was cursed for us so that we would not have to be cursed. I love John chapter 3, verse 17. I love 3:16, but I love 3:17. And it talks about that condemnation. I did not come in this world to condemn you, but that through me you might be saved. You are already condemned. You're already dead. I've come that you might come back to life. Now that's real joy. It is real joy to be able to face tomorrow knowing that I have a secure future. It's real joy knowing that the one who created the world, the one who sustains the world, knows me and gets enjoyment out of relating to me. Number five, enjoying God is not a means to an end. Enjoying God is the end. In the old Westminster Catechism, I mentioned this last week, I think number one says this, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him. I'm getting somewhere close to right there. But to glorify God and to enjoy Him, do you enjoy the Lord? Now, Christy and I enjoy each other. We enjoy each other most of the time. I mean, there are times, like something this past week, you know, I went somewhere and I came back and, you know, I could tell Christy likes at times just to have some quiet time. Yeah. But see, when I come around, I'm like, you know, Chatty Cathy and so forth, and there are times where you just like to, you know, this doesn't mean she doesn't enjoy my presence or anything like that, but we as humans enjoy one another, but even in our enjoyment, we know how we're limited. I enjoyed donuts, casserole, grits, and all the berries and the grapes and stuff. I enjoy that. But there's a limit to my enjoyment because there's a limit to my capacity. But there is no limit to enjoying God. The enjoyment of God above all else is the deepest way that God's glory is reflected back to Him. I want to say that again. When we enjoy the Lord, it is the deepest way we reflect glory back to Him. We do works in His name and that brings Him glory. We sing praises to His name and that brings Him glory. But when we have the joy of the Lord when we do that, it really reflects back to Him in a tremendous way. The enjoyment of God terminates and it ends where God receives it. And God alone gets it. It is not performed for man. It is performed for Him. And it's the deep reverberation of our heart back to Him. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." Is our treasure focused on what we see around us? I mean, sometimes even we get good things and they become treasure. I mentioned last week, I love my family, but I don't idolize my family. I love my marriage, but I don't idolize my marriage. All those things are what God has given me to enjoy, yes, here, but enjoy Him even fuller. When Christy and I got married, two becoming one is a parable. You know, we start thinking about the Trinity, three in one. So it's those reasons. And we have procreation as a family. We have generations that come after and so forth. And all those things bring glory to God. But I can do all those things and not enjoy anything. But how sad would that be? I want to enjoy. Enjoy the process. Enjoy the Lord. There is no such thing as hypocritical joy. There are hypocritical smiles, hypocritical laughter, hypocritical testimonies about our joy, and hypocritical good deeds and kind words. But there is no hypocritical joy, because joy is something that is coming from the heart and it's real. Either you have joy or you don't have joy. You can't manufacture it. Now, I'll tell you this, I have many times wiped the smile on when there wasn't joy in the heart, and I'm sure you have as well. I don't mean going around being grouchy to people, you know, but there's a joy that comes from the heart is real. And it's a joy that can't be quenched by circumstances that occur here. Things don't always go our way. We were caught in traffic the other day. And I had patience. No. Jim likes to talk about he doesn't like to stand in line. Man, that speaks to me because I don't like a line. I will drive 20 miles out of the way to keep from getting in traffic. If I go to the grocery store and the line is two or three deep, I'll put stuff back and leave. I'm not doing this, you know. I do not like lines. I don't like waiting at times. Now, you might think that's immature of me. Maybe it is. But sometimes you just like that. And here I am in the midst of supposedly enjoying the people around me, but all I can focus is on the traffic. And the traffic robs my joy. You know why? It wasn't the traffic's fault. You know whose fault it was? It was my fault. Letting the joy thieves in. Number six, our enjoyment of God overflows in acts of love. Nevertheless, the enjoyment of God in Christ is the spring of all visible acts, all acts of self-denying, sacrificial love that is on display to others is reflected back in glorification of the Lord. Everything we do, I enjoy the Lord as I do it. I take up clothes and give it to people. I do it as I enjoy the Lord as I do this. As I minister to my family, I do this out of joy because I am enjoying the Lord and I want Him to get glory from this. There is no doubt in this postmodern world, like every world, you know, every age of this world, we hear the gospel proclaimed. And in order to hear the gospel proclaimed, we must at some point in time see the glory of the Lord through that. I have gone to revival meetings, I've been in camp meetings, I've been to youth events, and they have been great emotional times. But there have been times that I did not see the glory of the Lord present. I saw people come in and do the thing and leave, and there was like never a before and after in any way, shape, form, or fashion. There have been other times, though, that I've seen people encounter the glory of God. And they experience the Lord, and they become new creatures in Christ Jesus. As we gave these testimonies today, how we came to Christ, there was a time we were this, and now we're that. We have repented, we were going that way, now we're going that way. And we are totally different people. Number seven, God glorifying joy is rooted in true knowledge. And I put the word there, knowing. It is when we know the Lord that we get God glorifying joy. The point is this. If our joy is going to reflect the glory of God, it must flow from the true knowledge of how God is glorious. If we're going to enjoy God daily, we must know Him truly. How can our joy reflect the worth of God if it is rooted in something other than the knowledge of God? Now catch this. Most of the time, people focus on the things they don't know about God instead of the things they do know about God. Talk to any person who is not a Christian, and they will start asking questions about what they don't know about God instead of what we do know about God. But I will promise you this. If you continue to pour yourself into knowing what you can know about God, it expands your comfort level with the mysteries, as Paul writes, of the things you don't know about the Lord. You start to trust in the things you don't know. I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know why this happens for this person, that happens. I don't know those things, but I know the Lord. We were at that funeral for Riley, and the first thing that stood up here was this 12-year-old child, this cancer that took his body, how devastating that is in the human world. And we stood up, and the first thing we said, God is a good God. What a testimony. Because of circumstances does not change our knowledge of the fact that God is a good God. It does not change our joy in the fact through our tears that God is a good God. This is what we know about God. We don't know about this, but we know God is a good God. And if we know this, then things will flow from that tree. Number eight, believing falsehoods about God hinders our love and joy. Right knowledge of God and His ways is what the servant of a God glorifying joy in God and God glorifying love for His people. Having ignorance about God causes you to have your love and joy hindered. I don't know. I'm scared of Him. Instead of diving into Scripture and finding that you start to have a draw to Him. In an emergent world in which we live, sometimes we get people to start making statements about God that take on a life of their own. People say, we know Jesus is not God. God must be unjust or Riley wouldn't have died. Jesus did not die for our sins. And they start making all these statements about God which are false. The Christian men and women need to stand and make true statements. We can stand over the body of the 12-year-old and say, God's a just God and God's a good God. Number 9, embrace true doctrine and build relationships upon it. Let us not marginalize or minimize healthy biblical doctrine about the nature of God, the work of God in Christ, but rather let us embrace that so that we can build our relationships upon that. Number 10, this is the final step. The Church of Jesus Christ, the Bride of Christ, His saints, Christy and Bill and Amy, and we could name other names in this room, right? We exist to build up the supremacy of Christ, to point to Christ. I point to Christ. Look, in the Old Testament, it points to where Christ is coming. New Testament points to Christ. Paul said, I preach what? Christ and Him crucified. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord, you shall be saved. I do all these things. I sing songs that point to Christ. I go and I go throughout my day and I say, God, I want to glorify You. I want Jesus to be glorified. I want to point to Christ. Everything I do points to Christ. I am a Christ person. I am a Christian. I follow Jesus Christ. And thus may the church become the pillar and the buttress of truth, and therefore of joy, and therefore of love. And help us to display the glory of God. Help the Reformation that started not with Martin Luther 500 years ago, but started when Jesus died on the cross and went to the grave and defeated death, hell, and the grave. When Jesus did that, the Reformation of the completeness of the glory of God, help it not to flicker out with us, but help us to carry the banner high. Help the story of the Christian church not to have been written, but help it to be being written. And help us to be in that book. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the words we see in Scripture. Thank You for a few, thoughts on the John 17. Help us, Lord, to glorify You in all that we do, all that we think, all that we say, all that we pray. Lord, we want it to glorify You. Help us to enjoy You. Enjoy You thoroughly so that we have God glorifying actions. In Jesus' name, amen.